Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that so much. It's so beautiful and just inviting to the study of Scripture. And we move into a very important study tonight. We're going to start understanding and the practicality of the washing of feet. So let's turn to the Gospel of John 13. The Gospel of John 13. And let's get into our study. We've listed our prayers last night of people we'll be in prayer for. Continue to be in prayer for John Hens and Dan Hill, Nancy Becker, Pam's father. Be in prayer for Tisha's brother-in-law. Be in prayer for Tisha's niece. Be in... Not cancer. Wow. Well, God canceled the prayer last night on the knees thing. We change it. You know, Ben, God's got to have bits of humor. It's got to have... Y'all are so far off on that prayer. So, we'll be in prayer and just be in prayer for each other. Let's see, Sharon, wasn't your arm hurting you or something wrong with the arm? They're giving you cortisone shots? Okay. So is it much pain now other than when you're hitting Wes? Is it in great pain? Okay. Is it in pain like right now? Are you in pain? Good. Okay, very good. All right. Then just don't hit him tonight and you may get through the night without it being in pain. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We praise you, O Heavenly Father, that you are a God that we can come to with our prayers. We can let our requests be made known to you, because that's what kind of Heavenly Father you are. And now, Father, we petition that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. We're in a very important part for our own everyday life and dealing with our husbands, our wives, relatives, church people, friends, social, everywhere we go, in the interaction of believers. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the things you would have us to see here. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 14, chapter 13. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And we studied this last night, emphasized for a moment, the if I, then you. If I do this, he's our example, then you. And then the word ought. The concept behind the word ought denotes this ought to characterize our lives. So let's begin tonight with washing one another's feet. What's going on here? Point one. We have a responsibility in reference, that's the word ought, we have a responsibility in reference to what Jesus Christ did. Not physically, but spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. What I mean is, we are not to literally wash one another's feet, but we are to do what this physical illustration teaches us, and that is to restore one another in sin. The disciples came in, and they were so far out of mental preparation for the Passover mindset, they were in sin, and Christ had to teach them that they were and restore them in a way of kindness and gentleness. So we're not to wash one another's feet, but we are to restore one another. Whatever that requires is the concept of the foot washing. If it requires that we humble ourselves, get down on the floor, and wash their feet, whatever it may be, then that's what spiritual love will do. Here again, so many people get so occupied with the physical and lose sight of the spiritual. That's where rituals enter into this whole thing, and legalism and all these kind of things. Losing sight of the spiritual. This is why so many people are so hung up in water baptism and rituals and like foot washing and fail miserably on the spiritual, what's being taught. Point two. This does not mean that we are to literally, physically wash one another's feet. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to wash each other's feet, that's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Sometimes I guess it's fun to have somebody wash your feet. I don't know. I guess the last person washed mine was my mother. But that's not what's going on here. In fact, what the lesson calls for, listen to this now, what the lesson calls for, the example by our Lord, may be far more difficult, far more demanding than just physically washing someone's feet. Get right down to it. That's not all that difficult. Not all that difficult at all. The concept may be, but the reality isn't. But boy, the reality of what this may require to restore another believer, it may demand a lot more than washing someone's feet. So bear that as strongly in mind. Point three. This means that we are to have the same mindset of Christ. Now, when I say this, I'm talking about you ought to do as I do. As I have washed yours, as I, so you ought. So, what we're looking at here, this means then that we are to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That is the mindset of a servant. That's why Galatians 5, serve one another in love. We're to have a mindset of a servant. We are each other's servant in the spiritual realm. No task is too low to accomplish the objective of loving as Christ loved. No task is too low to accomplish the objective of loving as Christ loved. We have seen many times before in our studies that there is nothing that will make greater demands on you than loving as Christ loved. To treat one another in righteousness will never make the demands on you that loving as Christ loved demands. Point four. Washing someone's feet is nothing compared to what is really demonstrated here. It fades into an importance when we compare when we look at what really is demanded here. Making great demands on your life. For an example, forgiving one another. Forgiving another believer of his or her sins and failures. That can be far, far, far more demanding than washing feet, people. Somebody who has really hurt you and you forgive them in spiritual love. This demands a great deal more than just getting down and washing their feet. And I might add that forgiveness is a prerequisite to washing feet. It is a prerequisite to restoring. You're not going to restore someone if you carry in your soul resentment. If you carry in your soul a hatred and a resentment and an anger of what they have done. So the first thing that has to happen is a forgiveness. If Christ doesn't have that attitude, he's not going to get down and wash their feet. He's going to chew them out. Or he's going to walk out and go have the Passover with somebody else or by himself. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't chew them out, and he doesn't walk out. He does something far more difficult. He forgives and then gets down and washes their feet. So this demands a forgiveness, a prerequisite to washing feet, restoring someone who has sinned against you and hurt you. See, vengeance is much more preferred, or at least separation. Jesus Christ is down on his knees, cleaning their filthy feet. But remember, the reason for this is that he might have fellowship. What's his objective here, people? His objective is that he might have fellowship. People, you just get lost. You get occupied with the foot washing. It isn't a matter, okay, everyone has clean feet now. That would be so insignificant. What he's doing is getting the mindset ready to have fellowship and communion with one another, with everyone at the table. This is his objective, is the communion with them. Here's a little question. Is that your first thought when another believer sins or fails against you? So another believer sins against you, is your first thought of having communion with them? I think not. I think if we're all honest, our first thought, especially if they've caused us to jump into the flesh, our first thought is not, I want to sit down and have fellowship with them. It's not our first thought. In the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then this will become our thought. We will forgive. We will look at what's really important here. What really is important is that they are restored in their relationship, not with me, but with God. They're not in fellowship with God. I'm offended, but it's not me that's the problem. They're not in fellowship with God. That's got to be our mindset. And then we move into the fellowship. So this becomes a great issue. So this means you have to forgive first. To make it an analogy, you may have to hold your nose from the stench of their dirty feet. You've got to forgive them. That's what we've got to do. And this is the example. This is what we ought to do. And that's what we have communicated in this example. So washing the feet, if we truly understand what is going on, may demand giving on our part. A great deal more on our part than just sitting down and washing someone's feet. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked, how many times do I forgive? And then he wanted to go up to 7. Peter considered that a great part. He considered that just to forgive someone 7 times was just absolutely superb. What is washing someone's feet? 7 times 70. Not 7 times, 7 times 70. So people, it's far more difficult if we understand what's going on in this text. If we understand what's going on in this illustration that Christ is doing, getting down and washing their feet. It's far more demanding than just washing feet. It's more difficult to forgive time and time again than it would be to wash someone's feet. Point 5. Jesus Christ used the foot washing to teach his disciples, and therefore us, the mindset of a servant. What's the mindset of a servant? That there is nothing beneath the believer who loves as Christ loves. In helping another believer in being restored. Now, people, there's the secret. I'm going to come back to this as we go through this. We're not just talking about something that and people don't want to be restored. People don't want to walk. That's a whole other issue. We're talking about the spiritual love will do whatever it takes to restore them. But someone doesn't want to be restored. It's kind of like Peter when Christ got to his feet and he pulls his feet up. I don't want you to do my feet. So you don't sit down and punch them in the nose and knock them out and wash their feet. Okay, you don't want that? That's fine. This is what I'm willing to do to help you. But if you don't want that, then that's fine. So we're not responsible beyond that point. To serve one another in love may demand a far greater mindset of spiritual love than physically washing someone's feet. To serve one another in love, spiritual love, may demand a greater mindset of spiritual love than washing someone's dirty feet. Think about that. When somebody really hurts you, sins against you, fails you, which would be more difficult, physically washing their feet or forgiving and having communion with them? The forgiveness, where it's true forgiveness and truly having communion with them. So demanding. Okay, let's look at verse 15. Gospel of John 13:15. In verse 15, we have the standard of life of the believer in the church age. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, the word for example, hupo, Digma, an example, a model, a pattern. People, Jesus Christ is the pattern of our lives. I feel so sorry for those that reject Jesus Christ, even as Christians, and don't want to study Jesus Christ. They don't have to study the Bible. They don't have to study about the Lord. Then they don't have the example of loving as Christ loved. And here we have it. I gave you an example. So the Greek word here means an example, a model, a pattern. Jesus Christ is a pattern for our lives. And remember, all that he did in the power and the leading of the Spirit, which tells you what? You can do this. You can do this. I don't think I could do this. I don't think I could forgive. I don't think I could wash their feet, as it were. You can if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power. He will give you the temperament. He will give you the leading. He will give you the peace. He will give you the joy. He just gives everything that he gave to Christ, he gives to us. So what we cannot do in the flesh, we can do in the power of the Spirit. Let's note a few things. One, sorry, but it's just the best way to go through these and move on. One, in verse 7, Jesus Christ said to Peter that he did not know what Jesus Christ was doing. We know that Jesus Christ was referring to a great deal more than just physically washing the feet. Because Peter knew what he was physically doing. That's simple. That's not what it's saying. It's letting us know there's something far more important here. Verse 7 lets us know there's something far more important. There's a great deal more than physically washing someone's feet. Anyone can understand that. But Peter did not understand what Jesus Christ was doing. Down on the floor, washing his feet. He did not enter his mind that was a picture of the filth in his soul, separating fellowship, and that Christ was giving him an example of being restored so that he could take communion. Point two. By this statement, I gave you an example. We know that this is not a command to set up a ceremony or ritual or church ordinance of foot washing. The significance of foot washing is not the literal foot washing, but in restoring one to fellowship. Point one, Peter did not know. Certainly Peter knows that he's washing his feet, so we know something else is going on. Point two, I gave you an example. This is an example of what spiritual love will do. It will get down as low as it has to and wash someone's feet. He's not talking about a ritual, a church ordinance of foot washing. He's talking about the significance of what he's doing to these men at the table. Point three. None of the disciples understood that Jesus Christ had given them an example. People, it just boggles the mind. And we'd like to think we'd be different, but we wouldn't. Wouldn't you like to think that on the night of the Passover, something really special, a special night. I don't care what Passover it is. That kind of like it's one of those deals where, well, it's Sunday morning or something, so we put on a tie, or this is a special thing, it's a special event. So we got to kind of dress up. And when you dress up, what do? When you got a different mindset. You got a different mindset when you get all decked out, pardon the expression, you get all decked out and you're really, you come in, you just have a whole different mindset. And it just did not enter these disciples' minds. They were so petty. That they came in and they were arguing over who was the greatest, to set aside the fact that here at the table is the lamb, the Passover lamb, that will be sacrificed tomorrow morning. And they should have known that. A couple of women did. They should have. They never entered their mind. So they didn't understand he had given them an example because they weren't aware that they needed an example. That's how far out they were. So they had no idea. None of the disciples understood that Jesus Christ had just given them an example, a pattern, a precedence of life that they should so live. They just never entered their mind that things were so changing they could no longer live by the Mosaic law, not that they were ever intended to. They now are to live by a new commandment coming up, a new commandment of love, the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. Point four. So, what is going on in this example? This is an example to demonstrate a new code of conduct, if you please. A new code of conduct on how we are to live with one another. Seeing what others need and meeting that need. People, that's tough. That's tough. I think a lot of us are like like Lucy and Charles Schulz's Peanuts. They were the gang, were all talking. And Linus, who was always a theologian, Linus was saying that it is our job to make others feel good. It is our job to help others. It is our job, and he goes, to make others feel really good. And the last thing, Lucy has her arm up in the air, and she says, well, somebody is really failing in their job, because she's not happy. And this is the way a lot of us are thinking. This is a new order, a new code of conduct by which we're to live, seeing what others need and meeting that need. It's not about us, it's about someone else and their relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ observed how the disciples entered the room, and he knew what was needed. He knew what was needed. This is what the filling of the Spirit will do for you. You will observe. This is what a servant does, people. You ever been to different restaurants? Very poor service, very good service. What's a good servant? Good server is one, here's your table, and he doesn't hoover over the table, making you nervous, wish he'd go away. He's, oh, over here. But boy, he just comes with the water, or the tea, or the butter, before you ever ask. He's observing. Now, you only get that generally at a really nice restaurant, because others are just so busy today. They hardly can do it when you ask for it. But if you think about a good servant, he's watching the table. What's needed? What's needed at the table? Butter, pouring the wine, water. This person over there dropped their silverware. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter that he was goofing off and dropped the silverware on the. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that one person's using all the butter. Everybody else needs some butter. He doesn't judge. He just says, okay, this person's got all the butter. He doesn't think about these people don't have any. You learn to observe when you are a servant. And this is to be our mindset, to serve one another. What does my wife need? You observe. What does my husband need? You observe. What does this person need? You observe. And then you meet that need. We need to get back and study the various characteristics and impacts of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. But this is what love will do. It observes and meets the need, even if it lowers you to washing feet. Point five. Principle of service is what is to characterize the believer in the church age, not the practice of foot washing. Foot washing is not a part of Christian practice, but the mindset of a servant should characterize every believer in the church age. Serve one another in love. Not judging, not maligning, not all this other stuff. Seeing a need and meeting the need. Okay, This is for their advantage that he gave them, an example. Now we come to the purpose. Look what he says is the purpose. Here's an example. That you also should do as I did to you. In the Greek, we have a reverse order. That as I myself did to you. Emphasis is on his person. As I, your teacher and your Lord, did to you. The teacher and the Lord did this for you as an example. So this is what he did, and he is our example. We watch what he does. Okay, I'm sorry, but let's take some examples of Christ. The example of Christ. Point one. Jesus Christ, if they'll later know this, the Holy Spirit, you don't know it now, but you'll know it later when the Holy Spirit reveals it. And what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal is what's going on. So point one, Jesus Christ gave them an example on how spiritual love operates. You want to put it another way? He gave them an example on what spiritual love looks like in action. What does love look like in action? What does love sound like in action? Listen to yourself, the way you talk to your husband, your wife, your friend. How you talk to someone in the business world, and when you shop, when you're buying something. Listen to how you talk. Is that the way spiritual love sounds? Is this the way spiritual love looks? A chair flying across the room. There are glass flying across the room. Is that what love looks like? See? No. Want to know? Love, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act that way. God cares very much what His love sounds like, what His love looks like. This is why James could stand in the church and just stand over in the corner of the church and he says, your faith is dead. I just stand here and watch because it has no production of love. So I know your faith is dead. Meaning whatever you're trusting, it isn't spiritual love. It isn't in the Holy Spirit. Now, point two. Remember, please remember, Scripture does not define love. Scripture does not define love. It defines love by describing it. It describes love. It doesn't define love. What does love look like? By its force, direction, effect. What does love look like? We know love by this. How do we know love? He laid down His life for us. That's why I use it in reference to gravity. We don't define gravity. Physicists do not define gravity. Never forget the night that I learned that. It just opened up this whole study of spiritual love. It's not defined. Physicists do not define gravity. You don't define gravity. You describe gravity. When you want to define gravity, you describe gravity. You describe this idea of when there's no gravity present. If such a place can be created and made, you describe it by what it would look like if there is no gravity. People, that's what the Bible does with love. What does love look like when it's present? What does love look like when it's not present? It's all about me, 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 me. That's what it looks like. It's what it sounds like when love is not present. Spiritual love is not present. So this is how the Bible does. So the Scripture does not define love. It describes love. Point three. The direction of spiritual love in our passage. The direction of spiritual love in our passage. One another. One another. People, think about this. It would be so easy for each of these disciples, I'm sure, and I'm sure for each one of us here, I know for myself certainly not, I think for all of us, to wash the Lord's feet. Who wouldn't wash the Lord's feet? If anything, we would feel that I'm not worthy to wash the Lord's feet. That would probably, if we did anything, that would be our thought. But to have the privilege of washing the Lord's feet, we would just rush to do it. I need my feet washed. We'd all be there like lawyers. We'd all be right there. See? Just coming out. I don't want to do it. I want to do it. That would be so easy. But to wash one another's feet. Oh, I think I'll sit down. I think I'll just sit over here a while. See? To wash the feet of someone who's hurt us. Let's make it even worse. To wash the feet of someone who sinned. This is totally another issue. What's the direction of love? This is important, people. Love, spiritual love, that is the love that comes from the Holy Spirit into a spiritual creature, you, and a love that has spiritual impact. So spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as a spiritual force, it has, first of all, direction. It has direction. And the direction of our love here is what? Direction is one another. Not the Lord, just the Lord. Not people we like. Not someone that is everything's wonderful. But those that hurt. I think think of so many different things, but think of one thing about that wonderful old woman who reared me. It just did not matter. It just did not matter how bad we were that day. I guarantee you that night the food was hot and the bed was there clean and a good night hug. And it just didn't matter. I mean, we may have gotten 5 whippings that day on a summer day. We may have gotten beaten. We may not could have sat at the dinner table too well. But the dinner was there. Everything was prepared. So it wasn't a matter, well, you guys are so bad, I'm not going to give you anything. See, what is the direction of spiritual love? Not just toward the Lord, and not just toward those we like, not toward those that are nice to us, but toward one another. And this means one another when they have sinned, when they have failed, when they have hurt us. So the direction of spiritual love is vitally important in the demonstration of spiritual love. Vitally important. Becomes a great issue. Point 4, let's take a look at the impact, or let's take a look at the magnitude. Let's take a look at the magnitude. 4 says magnitude. What's the magnitude of spiritual love here? It is a magnitude that is not offended. This is a great magnitude. A magnitude of love that is not offended by the filth of another believer's feet. That's the magnitude of this love. This love doesn't take a sniff of your dirty feet and say, "Whew, I'm out of here." The magnitude of this love is not offended by the filth of another believer's feet, but will restore that believer, will forgive and restore. This is what Jesus Christ is demonstrating. This is what He is demonstrating. The force of spiritual love is to reach down and lift up the burdens of another believer. That's what it's for. That's what He is designed to do. Let's look. We're going to look at one passage in a few moments, but right now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just start reading. In verse 4, love is, now the New American Standard says patient, the Greek word makrothumia, long-suffering. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Dear people, you and I are not long-suffering. Please be sure you got that clearly in your mind. You and I are not long-suffering. Love is long-suffering, spiritual love. You don't ever think, I'm long-suffering when I'm filled with the Spirit. No, love is long-suffering when you're filled with the Spirit. Spiritual love is long-suffering. As people, this is inside your soul. You're never going to get down and wash somebody's feet who has sinned and failed and hurt you until your love, first of all, has made an impact inside your soul, and that's long-suffering. I'm not going to get up and get mad. I'm not going to throw these disciples out of here. I'm not going to give them a bracing. I'm not going to shout at them. I'm not going to leave. Why? Inside He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. It just occurred to me. He's long-suffering and there isn't much time. How long can He be suffering? There's not much time. He's going to be arrested in a matter of hours. He's going to be crucified in a few more hours. So, He doesn't have a lot of time, but His love is long-suffering. He doesn't panic. He's got to come up with something, just putting it in this conversation tone. He's got to come up with something that He can teach them, get them back into fellowship, teach them, get them restored, get them thinking, so He can have communion with Him. And this is what He came up with. That's what spiritual love will do. So verse 4, love is long-suffering. That's what happens inside of you. Then after it happens inside of you, now you're ready to have it extend out from you. Love is kind. And we've seen, what is kindness? Kindness is what is needed. What is needed right now? Do these disciples need to be chewed out? No. Do these disciples need to be thrown out the second floor window? No. These disciples need to stand there, sit there and look as Jesus Christ walks out the door and kicks off the dust off of his own sandal as he walks out? No. They need kindness. They need kindness. They don't deserve kindness, but it's what they need. See, kindness you don't deserve. You get it. And then it says, and love is not jealous. That's on the inside. Love is not brag. That's on the outside. Love not being jealous, very quickly, you know what that means? God can bless another believer in your periphery, and it doesn't get you out of fellowship. You know, there are a lot of believers, when another believer has some blessing, they lose it. They may have a monetary blessing, promotion, or their children, or whatever it may be. And boy, another believer gets jealous and all this. No. Love is not jealous means God can just bless everybody and it doesn't get you out of fellowship. Love does not brag. You know what that means? God can bless you and you don't cause others to get out of fellowship with your bragging. So God can bless you now without causing others to get out of fellowship. Love is not arrogant. That's on the inside. That's on the inside. What is the outside? Love does not act unbecomingly. What does love look like? It does not seek its own. It seeks the other person, people. It seeks this other person that's out of fellowship and needs to be restored and needs this. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. We'll get to all of these things. This is where we left off when we were studying it. But what does not provoked mean? It means that Christ isn't going to be provoked here by someone else's sin. People, your sin just doesn't get God all stirred up, all provoked. We get this idea, somehow God gets all provoked. Oh, man, my sin is so bad, God provoked. People, God isn't provoked. God is love. And you neither will you when you're filled with the Spirit. So love is not, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Look at this next one. Love does not take into account if wronged. Now, we could talk about being wronged, and they're coming up. The Passover lamb's going to be crucified in the morning. Doesn't consider all of that. Look what they're doing to me. Oh, they're not thinking about me. Oh, they're thinking about each other. It's about me tonight. Love doesn't do that. It is about Christ. It is about the Passover lamb. It is about what this night is about and what's going to happen a little later. But you'd never know it from Christ. You'd never know it. Love does not take into account a wrong. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now that doesn't say that it judges it. That doesn't say that it maligns it. That doesn't say that it walks away from it. It just says it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the gospel. What's the gospel? The truth. Restoration. Being filled with the Spirit. Love bears all things. That's a powerful statement. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Okay, so these are the things that love does. Okay? Now, so we have the direction of love, one another. We have the magnitude of love. And what is the magnitude? Get down on the floor and wash their feet. Now, the third thing is we have the effect, the impact, whichever word you like, the impact of this force of spiritual love. And what is the impact of the force of spiritual love? Restoration. Restoration. Get them back into communion. Get them back with the clean feet so that they can now reside at the table. This is the effect of spiritual love. To go into and have communion with Him. The effect of spiritual love is communion. Think about it, people. Even in our inner personal relationship with a husband and wife or friend or whatever, the effect of spiritual love is communion. Communion, fellowship. We can talk, we can eat, we can fellowship in the Lord together. This is what love will do. Now, having looked at 1 Corinthians, I have here to look at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30-37. You can read that. And you know, nearly everyone knows the story. But spiritual love sees the need, goes over, is not offended because this guy is different than him, of a different race, doesn't bother him. He leans over, helps the person up. Puts all on him, puts him on his own donkey, and then takes him to the inn, does everything, sees a need and meets it. Now let's look at another passage tonight. In closing, let's look at Galatians 6. Another well-familiar passage that is so important, fundamental, in believers' relationship with one another, that very few believers want to concentrate on. Galatians chapter 6. Now, before we look at chapter 6, we need to have in our mind, in our thinking, as we think about the foot washing incident, people, I want you to understand what this is about. This is a powerful thing that Christ is doing with these men this night. So, let's think about it. So, let's go back in chapter 5, verse 25, before we look at chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk. Well, excuse me. I want to go up to 22, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, and it's going to list nine. But it's singular. Not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's going to list nine. I want you to understand why there's nine and why it's singular. When you put the whole, all nine together as singular, what have you done? You've put on Christ. All nine of these will put on Christ, the image of Christ in your life. So, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, spiritual love, joy. So there is that inner joy when you're doing what spiritual love would have you do. Washing another's feet, restoring someone else. This is love rejoices in that. There's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And what I like is, against such things, there is no law. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Doesn't matter what environment you live in. In the spiritual realm, there's no law with the fruit of the Holy Spirit wherever you are. Doesn't mean that one environment is not preferred to another. It simply means that no matter whether you're a slave or free man, you can do the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law against it. Now we're ready for, let's look at 25, just so we have it in our mind. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, verse 26. Let us not become boastful. Well, now we saw that love does not boast. So we know the solution here is spiritual love. So if we see ourselves as being boastful, then we know there's a problem in far as us being in the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Challenging one another as to you being better than they are, like the disciples came into the room. Disciples came in with all of these. They were boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's how they entered the upper room. This is how a lot of Christians live, challenging one another, challenging their sinful life, challenging their whether they're in church enough, whether they give enough, whether they do this enough, or envying one another, envying what they have, who they are, and all these kind of things. This is what will happen. Challenge, compete. First you compete with them, you envy them, and so this is their mindset of what's happening. Now, this is, by the way, verse 26, that's what spiritual love doesn't look like. You want an environment that shows you an environment without spiritual love? Verse 26, boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You know right off, in that assembly, there is no love. That means that what? There is no impact of the Holy Spirit. Their faith is dead. Their faith is dead. They may be exuberant. They may be their whole life going on, but it's dead. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, same family, same team. What does this tell us? They're all, putting in a reference of our study in John 13, they're all bathed. So you're in a group where everyone's bathed. That's always nice. Everyone's bathed, meaning they're all believers. Even if a man, this is still a believer, but anthropos is used to remind us that even though we are adelphos, members of the body of Christ, we do get our feet dirty. And that's because we are anthropos. We are man in the flesh. So we will get our feet dirty. So that's why he says it that way. Even if a man, and that's a believer, is caught in any trespass, caught or overtaken by sin. And so we've already studied this in strong detail. You know what this means. Caught in a trespass can mean one of two things. Both are applicable. You're caught, meaning a person is caught up in, like a trend, a sin trend. And a lot of Christians are very self-righteous about other people's trends, not their own. We all have a pattern of sin. Some are very self-righteous and very moral, and people don't spot it as that. God does. Or it can mean another thing. It can mean you're caught. You're actually caught by another believer in a sin. Hand in a cookie jar concept. Mother comes in, turns on the light, your hand's in the cookie jar, and you say, "What cookies?" You're caught. So it can mean either one, caught up in a sin pattern or caught in a sin. Now look what it says, trespass. In our study, what's trespass? That's your dirty feet. See? That's the feet on your, that's the dirt on your feet. So that's the trespass. If you catch him with dirty feet, throw the bum out. Malign him. Tell everyone that he has dirty feet. Tell everyone that his feet stink. And gloat that your feet do not smell like his feet. And that's what a lot of Christians do. It's not what the passage says. But that's what a lot of Christians do. What do? You get down and wash their feet. You don't gloat that your feet don't stink like that. You get down and wash their feet. Look what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. But he doesn't deserve it. Well, what about you? Do you deserve to be forgiven by God? Do you deserve having Christ wash your feet? See? No. And so you and I do likewise with others. You who are spiritual, here's the issue. Who is in the condition to restore? Who's in a condition to restore? One who is in the power of the Spirit. One who is led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, knows how to be filled with the Spirit. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That is what Christ is doing in the foot washing incident, demonstrating from a physical analogy to the spiritual. You who are spiritual. People, that's just another one of those words that have such a vast usage. Even non-Christians talk about the spiritual element of man, and this person was spiritual in this way, and they have no idea what they're talking about. But this word is just thrown around and tossed about, even by Christians, and talking about what is spiritual and what isn't. Let's just get to the issue for the sake of time. Spiritual here refers when you're spiritual, you're with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual. If you are not filled with the Spirit, what are you? Godless. Godless. You're without the Holy Spirit. You're saved, but you're without the Holy Spirit in your life. Spiritual, you are with the Holy Spirit. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, and the word, key word here is not only the dirty feet, but look at that word, any. That means any filth on their feet. I don't mind washing this kind of filth, and I don't mind washing that kind of filth, but I'm not going to wash that kind of filth. That is too offensive to my nose, and I'm not going to do it. It says any. And you will do it in the power of the Spirit. It's tough for many believers. And dealing with this word, any. It's kind of like, my mud hole is not as dirty as your mud hole. See, it's kind of like that. No, any trespass. Any mud hole. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, any mud hole, restore. Such, I could say something worse than mud hole, but you get the idea. Restore such, Well, if you got the tissues, you got to be careful where you walk. There are a lot of different kind of mud holes, and she has some pretty tough mud holes out there. Okay. All right. Any mud hole, restore such a one. This is what Christ is doing in the foot washing incident. He is restoring to fellowship. He is restoring to communion so that the disciples can eat with him, have communion with him. This is what we're to do, restore. That's what the emphasis here. This brings up another very important point in foot washing. Listen now. This brings up a very important point in foot washing. But I don't want to have communion. So why do I want to wash their feet? See, whatever. Foot washing is so you restore them and have communion. But I don't want to have communion with them. I do not want to have fellowship with that person. So why should I wash their feet? Excellent point. Jesus Christ is washing their feet in order to have fellowship, communion with them. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I don't wish to have communion with this person or that person. I really don't. So, why should I want to wash their feet? I'll just walk off. Principle. Foot washing incident. Galatians 6:1, restoring one another. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about you. Spiritual love never looks at itself. When you are filled with the Spirit, spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. Spiritual love sees a fellow believer caught in a trespass and does what he can to clean and restore that believer. Even if you don't want restoration with them, the Spirit will give you the desire that they be restored to God. They be restored in the relationship with Jesus Christ. They be restored in their fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They be restored in their service of God. It's not about you and I. So whether or not you in the flesh are, then you're thinking, I don't want to have fun. It's not about me. We're going to restore them. I guess the best way to communicate this is to realize you're in a battle. And I'm going to use the Marine Corps here. But if you're in a battle and so here is another Marine, they come across this Marine. Let's just say he's drunk. Let's say he has gone temporarily AWOL. Just whatever circumstance you want to make. Let me tell you what a Marine does. He goes over and cleans that other Marine up. And gets him squared away. Gets him back on the front line. Gets him back into the service. This is what they do. Now what Christians do, they go over and shoot him. What Christians do is they tell everybody, oh, well, he's back there, and he's drunk, and he's this and that. A Marine doesn't think that way. This is a fellow comrade. You got to understand, Marines aren't proud of that. A Marine looks at another Marine, just to make my point, and just to use this as example, drunk and there in a battle, he doesn't like that. But you know, it's not about whether I like it or not. It's about one thing. Here's a fellow Marine that needs to be on the front line. Here's a fellow Marine that needs to be in service. Let's go over and get him up. Let's get him sobered up. Let's get him in a shower. All these things we do. Let's get him out there. That's their mindset. Mindset of a Christian is just keep on walking and shake their head and walk away from him. Not a Marine. Go over and get him. I'm so sorry that we do not have, pardon the expression, the esprit de corps in the Christian life that the Marines have and seeing Jim here or even that Aggies have. Aggies wouldn't do that to each other. An Aggie comes across another Aggie. Okay, you know, you're a bum and you shouldn't be doing this way, but he's an Aggie. Let's get him up and get him going. That's esprit de corps. It doesn't mean you agree. I mean you condone it, but it just means this isn't where I'm going to leave a fellow Aggie. This isn't where I'm going to leave a fellow comrade. I've got to get him up. And that's what we have going on here, people. It doesn't matter whether you want fellowship with that believer or not, so therefore you don't have to wash him. What matters is, here is a fellow believer in Christ. He's bathed like you are. And you restore him. You get him back into the front line. You get him back into service. That's what is going on here. If you keep your eyes on that person or on what they have done, you'll never desire to restore them, people. You will never desire to restore them. If you stand there and you watch or you think about what this other believer has done or is doing, whatever, he's caught in an act or caught up in a trend, and you're concentrating on that, you will never desire to restore them, much less have fellowship with them. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you turn your eyes on Jesus Christ and what He does. Look at Ephesians 4, please. Just a couple of pages over from where you are, if it's even two pages. Ephesians 4, and we're going to read 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath, these are going on in your soul, your head. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Doesn't matter the circumstances, dear people. Get it away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. And you will if you're in the Spirit. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. Now look at the next phrase. Just as God, in Christ also, has forgiven you. Now people, it is amazing to me how liberals, and I've heard conservatives and probably said it many times myself, oh, liberals, they just don't care what anybody does, and they just forgive, and they just go on. And you know, one of the most amazing thing is, liberals, unbelievers, have no reason for forgiving and restoring and being together with another one other than what they call the dignity of man. That's why they're against capital punishment. It's the dignity of man. And they are so quick to forgive. You talk to Christians? We have the reason for forgiveness, don't we? The cross. Look what it says. As God in Christ also has forgiven you. We have every reason, every justification, every example for forgiving another believer. And we're slow to do it. And a liberal who has no bona fide reason, quick to do it. Quick to do it. It's amazing. So, just as God, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. I'm so sorry there's a chapter break here. Therefore, coming off of verse 32, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to imitate His sovereignty. I'm going to imitate His immutability. I'm going to imitate all these things of God. No. What does it mean? I'm going to forgive as God forgives in Christ. That's what it means to be an imitator of God. Being an imitator of God, if you stay with your context, now if you jump out of context, you can make a whole lot of erroneous conclusions from this verse. But if you stay in the context, therefore be imitators of God. It's just said, as God in Christ also has forgiven you, you be an imitator of Him. In Christ, you also forgive is the idea. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. What love is that? Spiritual love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up. Now that's another example of His love. One is the foot washing incident. That's for the believer. The other is the cross. That's for the unbeliever. It's for all of us. All members of the human race. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that's why God, look back up now, that's why God in Christ also forgives, because of what verse 2 says. And so we can imitate God if we forgive one another in Christ. But if you've got your mind set on that other person, if you've got your mind set on their sins, if you've got your mind set on what they've done to you, if you've got your mind set on you, you're not going to forgive in Christ. But if you set all that aside get your mind set on Christ and what He's done and how God forgives in Christ, then we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll pick it up here. Not quite through with this, so we'll get finish it up next Wednesday evening. I love this study. It's so practical. It's where we live day in and day out. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the foot washing incident, not teaching us to physically get involved in some ritual, some liturgical ideal that the church has to do, Heavenly Father, but has nothing to do with that. It has to do with our loving as Christ loved and following His example when another believer needs our help, when another believer needs to be restored, that we have the mindset of a servant, whatever it takes. The example here, Heavenly Father, is the lowliness to stoop down and wash. Another example is putting out some money to take care, like the Good Samaritan. So sometimes it's money, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's lowering ourselves as far as what we might think is a lowering position. There are just so many innumerable examples and occurrences in our life of what it will take to serve one another, to foot wash another believer, to restore another believer. And so, Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen tonight and, first of all, have them produce first in our own soul and then in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships and friendships and church, work, social life, family, so many areas. One thing the world doesn't see much of today, Heavenly Father, and that's your love. And the reason it doesn't is because the only place it can see it is where the Holy Spirit dwells, and that's inside of believers. And so few believers know how to be filled with the Spirit and know how to produce this love. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Oh. Okay. First Corinthians 13. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the main thing is that the 1 Corinthians 13 is describing the love. And the divine mind describe what will come out. So a lot of those are what we might say redundant, because they are in it. But a lot of those are not in what love will produce. They're fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit gives. There is a sense in which love can be the producer of all of those. But then it just relates the Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. It's just talking about those fruit that will exemplify the life of a believer filled with the Spirit. See, we could take, just for example, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Okay? What did we read about spiritual love? Spiritual love does what? Does not act unbecomingly. See? So you got spiritual love overlapping in a lot of places. But he just makes these the things that love will, that the fruit of the Spirit will produce. Or if you want to just talk about love, the impact that love will have in your soul and in your life.